So the Bible reading is now Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and Joe's going to come up and read for us. It's on page 1012, I'm hoping.
So starting at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Excellent, thank you. So again, to take a few moments to reflect on Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Since New Year, we've been taking one chapter a week and reflecting upon it under this overall title of Jesus, Power, Compassion and the Cross. And the key theme this morning is Jesus, who do you see? And this is a question for us. As we look at Jesus, who do we see? Now, I recognise it could be read in two different ways. It could be, who does Jesus see in us? And that may be appropriate. Who does Jesus see in us? But I intend it really for us to ask the question of ourselves. When we look at Jesus, who do we see? I should also say here that in the background of Mark's Gospel and chapter 8, and in fact, from Mark's Gospel chapter 1 all the way through really to Mark 12, in the background are this group called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a very religious group, very zealous group, and I would describe them as quite evangelistic. They weren't about simply, as we might say, inviting people into church or inviting people to go to the temple to worship. The Pharisees would go out there and encourage people where they were and say to them, "God's law applies to you and to your lives exactly where you are, in your home life and your work life, everywhere you find yourself." The Pharisees would encourage people and say, "It applies to you right there." And in so many ways, the Pharisees were good people. They loved God and wanted to serve God. But as we meet the Pharisees in Mark's Gospel, what we discover is that there's an edge to who they are and what they do. We discover that the Pharisees are controlling. They are limiting. They want to put boundaries up about who is in and who is out. They want to determine themselves who is pure and who is impure. So we discover the Pharisees criticizing Jesus when Jesus declares that a man's sins have been forgiven. Do you remember the man, the paralyzed man who's lowered through the roof? And right in front of Jesus, the first thing Jesus does is not to heal the man, but to declare to him, your sins are forgiven. And immediately Jesus meets with disapproval because the Pharisees want to control who gets to be forgiven. And then we read straight on from that that Jesus meets, well, he doesn't just meet, but he sits down and eats a meal with tax collectors and sinners and outsiders, people the Pharisees disapprove of. And the Pharisees disapprove of what Jesus is doing because they want to limit who is in and who is out. They want to put up boundaries as to what you can do and who can do it. When Jesus is confronted by a man with a withered hand, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, should I heal this man? Even though it's a Sabbath. See, the Pharisees said, according to the letter of God's law, you shouldn't heal on a Sabbath. That's how they understood it. That's the letter of the law. But Jesus lived by a different law, and it was the law of love and kindness and mercy. And so having already met with the Pharisees' disapproval, he heals the man. And then we're told in Mark 3 that they immediately began to plot how they could kill him. And in Mark's Gospel and chapter 8, we meet the Pharisees again. And they come to Jesus and say, we want a sign. We want proof. We want more proof. We want more proof as to who you are. We can't quite get our heads around you. And so we need to know that in everything I say today, in the background, in the shadows, is this group, the Pharisees, who on one level are so good, but on another level, they are controlling, they are limiting, they're putting boundaries up, they are declaring who is in and out, who is pure and impure. And let's not think we're not the Pharisees. I recognize it's so easy for us to become Pharisaical. I know I would judge myself as an enthusiastic Pharisee in the past. I don't know how much of a Pharisee I am now, but in the past I wanted to live according to the letter of the law. I wanted to live according to the letter of my interpretation of what the Bible said, and that's a very dangerous thing. So just hold that in the background are the Pharisees, controlling, limiting, putting boundaries in, deciding themselves who is in and out, who's pure and impure. Now, Jesus, who do you see? Jesus actually asked the disciples, do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? And Jesus, in some sense, is confused by the disciples. They have seen so much, so many amazing things already that Jesus has done, and yet they just don't get it. They are confused. Who is this Jesus that we are with? When they look at Jesus, who are they seeing? And they can't quite identify who they are looking at. And so we change the question just a little bit. Not simply, Jesus, who do you see? But Jesus, who do you want to see? Who do you want to see? When you look at Jesus, who do you want to see? And that's a great question for us to think about, for you to think about right now. Who do we want Jesus to be? Now, we want Jesus to be kind. We want Jesus to be loving. We want Jesus to be just and merciful. We want Jesus to be our Savior. Isn't that true? Give me a nod. Yes. We want Jesus to be our Saviour. And yet, even in Mark 8, Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And we want Jesus to be certain things, but we don't always understand who Jesus actually is. So who do we want to see when we look at Jesus? What kind of saviour are we looking for? Who is it that we want to follow? In whose footsteps do we want to walk? We are told about a blind man that Jesus engages with in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And Jesus takes this blind man out and then touches the blind man's eyes and asks him, do you see anything? And he looks up. The blind man looks up and says, well, I see people. But this wonderful description, they look like trees walking around. They look like trees. He could partially see. And so once more we're told, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And sometimes I reflect that blind man who could see nothing. Initially, he could see people but who looked like trees walking around. But when his sight is restored completely, who is the first person the blind man sees? And I suspect it was the man standing in front of him. He saw Jesus. Who do we see when we look at Jesus? Who do we want to see when we look at Jesus? And then we're told that the disciples see. It's not just the blind man who sees, but the disciples see. We're told in verse 27 that Jesus and his disciples go on to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus says to them, who do people say that I am? And they come up with their options. Well, some people say John the Baptist. You're very like John the Baptist. So maybe you are John the Baptist. Some people say you're like Elijah. You are Elijah, a great prophet who is going to restore Israel to the place of honor and respect it used to have. And still others, they say, just one of the prophets. But then Jesus directs the question directly at his disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter's normally the one who speaks up for the disciples. He's the one who's at the front, who has the courage always to speak out before anybody else. Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And it's as if the disciples see, just like the blind man sees. Now the disciples see. The blind man initially could only partially see, a bit like the disciples could only partially see before, and they were confused. But now, apparently, they see. But then in our passage, we go on to verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days rise again, he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So the same Peter who has just demonstrated that he sees who Jesus is. His sight is clear. Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Saviour of the world. I see you clearly. We see you clearly. But as soon as Jesus says, this is who I am. I am the one who will go to Jerusalem. And inevitably, because of who I am, because I declare forgiveness of sins, because I set people free, because I say to the unclean that they are now clean, because I transform people's lives, because I remove the boundaries and the limits on people, Because I say to them, the Pharisees have said you must live within this little small box, but I'm setting you free to be everything that God has created you to be. Because of all those things, I will inevitably suffer and I will die. So Peter, the same one who declared you are the Christ, the Messiah, rebukes Jesus. And what is Peter doing? Peter is saying, we see you, Jesus, but we don't want the person we see. We want an alternative. Do we see that? Peter sees Jesus, but Peter doesn't want a Messiah, a Savior, a Jesus who suffers and dies. It's as if he wants to make the choice. Who is this Jesus? I want the one I choose. And the bottom line is the disciples don't want to see. They don't want to see clearly who Jesus actually is, the one who suffers and dies. And so we come back to this question, Jesus, who do you want to see? When we look at Jesus, who is it that we want to see? We're told in verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So when we look at Jesus, when we get to that point of being able to see clearly and say, I see Jesus and it is good and I want what he offers. I want his kindness and his love. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow him. Jesus is saying to us, you don't get to choose the road I walk. And if you're my disciple, you don't get to choose the road you walk because you follow me where I go. Who is it that you want to see? To follow Jesus is to walk the way of Jesus. And maybe that's why Peter rebuked him. Because maybe Peter understood, if I'm your disciple and you walk a particular path, Jesus, and because of the way you live in love and kindness and setting people free, you suffer and die, and I'm a disciple of yours, then maybe Peter understood that's the path I'm being called to walk as well. To follow Jesus is to walk the way of Jesus. It is to take up your cross and follow wherever Jesus leads us. And it's a choice we make. Even in Mark's gospel, we have seen really clearly how different Jesus is from the other religious figures around him. Either the Pharisees, we meet later on, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. I learned when I was young. The Pharisees are not fair, you see. And there's the teachers of the law. And there's all these different religious groups, and it's so easy to demonize them. And yet, when we reflect upon our own hearts, we realize how close we are to some of these people. Because we want to be safe in our lives. We want to live a life based upon very simple, straightforward realities and truths. But Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But take up your cross and follow me. And what does that even mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? Who is it who took up their cross? Well, those who took up their cross are those who had been put on trial, those who'd been condemned to die. And they had to literally pick up their cross and carry it to the place of execution. Already, They would be tied to the cross or nailed partially to the cross, and they would carry it as best they could, already in agony. And they were walking inevitably to their death, a long and painful death. And that is who it is who carries their cross. And Jesus says, you may as well carry it from now, because it's inevitable. If you love as Jesus loves, if you set people free like Jesus sets people free, if you declare to people, God has forgiven your sin in eternity, and I'm just telling you, your sins are forgiven to set you free. If you declare to the so-called unclean, it's all a lie, and you are clean in the sight of God, he has forgiven your sin, and he welcomes you and cleanses you. If you associate with those who meet with disapproval by all the respectable people, if you insist on standing for justice, if you speak out for those who are suffering, who are not wealthy, who do not have power. Jesus is saying, if you do all of these things, then inevitably you'll get into trouble. People won't like you, and they will resist you. And sometimes your friends and neighbours will even say to you, well, do you know what? I liked you when you were a nice Christian. What's changed? I've just decided to follow Jesus. I know there was a point in my own life, having become a Christian before I was a teenager. Can you imagine that far back? When I was a teenager, when I was just 12 years old, I first gave my life to the Lord Jesus and I became a Christian. I decided, yeah, I want to know more about Jesus, I commit my life to him. But at some point in my journey of discovering about Jesus, and I read the Bible, I read the Gospels, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At some point, it was like a penny dropped, and I realized God has not called me to be a Christian. God has not called me, he doesn't want me to be a Christian. He wants me to be a disciple. A disciple is a student, a learner, somebody who's being mentored by Jesus, so I can be more like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. And that was a shock to me. And I realized how I almost had to begin again to be a disciple. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Prepare to be rejected. Prepare to be disliked as you stand for love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, for inclusion, for setting people free, for declaring forgiveness in the way that Jesus did. And we recognize that this road is not an easy road. It is about living with a living faith, seeking to live with goodness and freedom and forgiveness and connection to people that are not respectable. And making sure it's about people. I didn't say that about the Pharisees, the religious group before. But it's very easy to lose sight of people. When you're religious and you've got a Bible and you say, well, it says here, this is what the law says. You know, we've got to keep to the law, whatever it says. And people get hurt because we prioritize our interpretation of what it says over the person, over loving them and being kind to them. So the question to us is, who do we see when we look at Jesus? Are we prepared to follow the one who loved to the very end? let's pause right there and we're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we read the Bible, as we read the Gospels, and today as we've read in Mark's Gospel, we discover the Lord Jesus. We discover more about him. And Father, we recognize that as we discover more about Jesus, on every page what we're discovering is what you are like, Father God. And we are discovering, Father God, that you are love and light and welcome and kindness and mercy. And Father, we recognize as we see Jesus, we recognize that you freely forgive everything we've done wrong. We recognize that you include not just us, but you include all. And you welcome each one of us just as we are. And we recognize as we reflect on the Lord Jesus and what he said and the way he lived and how he related to people, we recognize, Father, that your welcome is beyond anything we can imagine. And you call us to be all you've created us to be, people ourselves of love and kindness and goodness and light. Father, may all of this find its place in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.